My name is Neil Gerber. I've taught most of you before. How many were here last week for the first part of this? Okay. So it's the same handout. And we're going to start and pick up where we left off last week, which is slide 18, but I don't think yours is numbered. It's where it starts with part 3.
It is numbered.
Oh, is it? Can you, and you can read those numbers?
Yes.
Wow. Oh, I didn't even see them, so. I was impressed by how light this was. I was like, what? Do I have the same materials here? Actually, it's possible I don't. I think it'll be very similar. But to explain that, the materials I got from Heather was from a couple months ago. And then I was on vacation last week, and about the middle of the week, Kent said he updated and made some changes. And so I just got those this afternoon. But I think they're 95% the same, so we'll see. I'll go ahead and we'll start with a prayer and we'll get started. Our Father, we come to you with our ears open and our hearts open as well, as we want to hear you and hear your word. Lord, we realize how inadequate we are for everything in life apart from you. But in you, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. And so we are just so thankful for you, Lord Jesus, and the grace that we have from you, in you, and that enables us to live for you. So we just pray now that we can learn from you at your feet, as Mary did. We pray that you enable all of us and all of your people to be established as godly parents with the right hearts and the right goals for their children. So we just commit this evening to you. In Jesus we pray. Amen. We'll start on slide 18. We'll plan on that. I noticed the last couple slides, and when we get to them, I'll point this out. They're really self-explanatory. They're very, very good slides. And I really benefited from them, but I really didn't have a whole lot to say about them. So, first slide, what is a parent to teach? Now, last time, for those of you who are here, Kent taught the why of teaching. And what was the why? If you had to just summarize, what did you learn last week about why are we as parents to teach our children?
The Bible says to.
Okay. Yeah, we're commanded to.
Sure.
Yeah. What's your first name?
Richard.
Richard, yeah. You were here last spring, too.
Yeah, I've been around.
Okay.
Yep.
thank you, Richard.
You're welcome.
Then, that was part one. Part two, the slides are numbered one, two, and four, and three. But part two was on the how of teaching. And anybody remember anything about the how of teaching? Okay, yeah. Yeah, we're going to kind of carry through with that, but a shepherd's heart, you know, which means our heart has to be right with the Lord, and we approach our parenting as a shepherding responsibility. So it begins with our hearts. And as Sue said, it's the how is in every aspect of our lives. As we lie down, as we rise up, as we sit in our house, as we walk by the way, put it on our doorposts, on our frontlets, on our hands, foreheads. Okay, tonight is the what of teaching. What is a parent to teach? And to some extent, just to follow up a little bit with what Sue said, the where of teaching, the what and the where of teaching. The first slide is an introduction here. The verse there is Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Just look at some of the words there. It's talking about Scripture, God's Word. Look at some of these. Let's look at some of the verbs first. Meditate. be careful. Make, okay. And then look at some of the other words here. Day and night, that's what Sue was saying. To do, be careful to do. All, that is written. The word prosperous and success. So what's the goal here? How do we define success?
Fruits of the Spirit.
The fruits of the Spirit, yeah. So, right, Brenda. So we're going to define it in God's language, in God's goals. And so the goal here, this is my words, fruits of the Spirit, wisdom, living life before God. And so it's godliness. We as parents, our goal is to develop godly character. It's not to give our children a list of rules of do's and don'ts. That's not the goal. Behavior is not the goal. So what's the criteria for reaching the goal here? In other words, what's the means God's established for achieving the goal? Brenda?
The word?
Yeah, Scripture, God's word. And so we go to God, in effect, for success. And how do we seek Him? We seek Him diligently. We seek His Word diligently. Okay, Kent loves to do these, what do you call them, these drop-downs? And, yeah, so I'm not good at that. It distracts me. So I'm going to just put them all up there. And we'll look at them. So what do we teach? So let's look at the content of our teaching. Back in that first slide here, let me just go back. You know, salvation and Christian growth, that's really the content of what we're going to teach. And we're going to have a couple slides that look at that. Foundational truths. We've got to teach them principles, God's principles for life. Practical age-appropriate truths. So we got to enable them to put truth into practice. And then finally, discernment and finding God's will or wisdom. So that's kind of where, that's what we're, our goal is. Okay, let's take a look at the content of the gospel of God. What do we want to teach here? Hey, Justin.
Hello.
Rebecca. How are you guys? We're on slide number 19 in your handout. Is there pages numbered on the bottom?
Page four,
okay. We just got started. You're not late. Okay. As we go through this, help me out here. If you have some illustrations you'd like to share from experience or observation, share them. Obviously, don't use names, but please help me. Let's look at the first content of what we want to teach children about the character of God. What must we ourselves as parents know about the character of God? Mm-hmm. Okay, and so be specific. Give us some of that.
Loving teacher. Disciplines his children.
I think holiness is
holiness. And what does the word holiness mean?
Without sin. Pure.
Set apart, just unlike anything. Mm-hmm. Creation. Yeah, and for us, holiness means dedicated to God. Mm-hmm. So, and then speaking of God, it's that quality of awesomeness and glory and purity that's just unlike us as creation. But he does share certain of his attributes with us, like love, mercy, reasoning, so we're made in his image, so he shares certain qualities of his character with us. And that's ultimately, when we talk about the goal of parenting, character building, it's to build on those characteristics that God shares with us, those traits that he communicates to us. So we got to know something about God if we want to share, if we want to build the right characters, character traits in our children. Let's turn your Bibles to Exodus 34. That's one of the references here. Character of God, Ephesians 1 through 3 was the other one. But let's look at Exodus 34, verse 6. This verse, I may have mentioned this last fall, if you remember, but this was the great riddle to the Jewish scribes in the Old Testament. They never could understand this verse. Look what it says. Verse 6. It says, The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. So those are some of the qualities that Brenda and Ruth were sharing with us. Who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And I want you to think later, think about what's the difference between iniquity, transgression, and sin. And then, this was the thing that the Jewish scribes could not understand. And yet, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. How can God be forgive sin and be loving, kind, and gracious, and yet never leave sin unpunished? So that was the great riddle of the Old Testament that the scribes didn't understand. And the answer to that is what?
Jesus
Christ. So the character of God is holiness, which includes his goodness and his sovereignty. Okay, so and goodness is broad. It includes all these things we read in, and justice. You know, could you have a good God who was not a just God? Could you have a good government that was not just? Could you have a good judge who's not just? No. So God is just, and justice is a part of his goodness. So he is just, and he will justly deal with sin. And he did it, though, through Jesus Christ for us. So this brings up a question. Let's look at, the depravity of their hearts. Whose hearts? The character of God. B, the character of whom?
Man.
Unredeemed, fallen man. We have a problem. The problem is sin, and the problem is located where? In our hearts. That's why moralistic teaching doesn't work, or behavioristic teaching doesn't work, because it doesn't. It's not directed on the heart, and it doesn't change the heart. And that's why all the government programs really don't work. And I'm not faulting government programs. They have a purpose. But they don't change people and people's hearts. So the character of God, the condition of man, our need for a Savior, Christ, Romans 1 through 3 is really great for all of this. How to be saved, the book of Romans again, Ephesians 2. What is Ephesians 2? Anybody remember how that verse, that passage starts? The verse 1, for you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Is that how it starts? Something like that. What does it? Okay, but then verse 4, so it says, but God being rich in his mercy. Okay, so the question of how are we saved, how is salvation, that's the whole theme of the Bible, redemption. Fall and redemption. How are our children saved?
Same way we are saved.
By grace. By God. Yes. Yeah. By God. By his grace. Through faith in Christ Jesus. Do we all agree with that?
Yes.
Okay, good. And so that's why we pray for the salvation of our children. Okay. So here's my question then. If our children are saved by grace, then why are we to teach them? That's not a trick question, but it's a practical question. God commands us to teach them, but only He can save them. So what's... If they become saved, that we teach them to grow.
But how can they believe if they have not heard?
Yes, Romans 10. Yeah, turn your Bibles there. Romans 10, perfect. 13 through 17.
Okay, I'm in the ESV here. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed, and how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?
Okay. So they're saved by grace, and God's means of grace is manifold. It's His Holy Spirit ministers grace. Okay, that's the primary. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. That's what we just read. And a preacher... unless one be sent, and someone has to be sent. So God uses His people as a means of grace. So parenting is part of God's plan of grace for the child. And if you think of the Old Testament, God gave the prophets and the priests to speak on His behalf, to teach the people, both for sanctification and for salvation. And so that's really our role as well, as we are ministers of grace. And so we have to ourselves be recipients of grace to be God's instruments of grace. There's an interesting story of Jonah, and I think is kind of interesting with this. What was the message Jonah was supposed to preach? He was a prophet. That's a book about God's man, not so much about God's message, but about God's man. That's a book about Jonah.
The punishment is coming.
Yeah, 40 days, and this great city shall be destroyed. There's nothing in there about what we read in Exodus 34 that was recorded in the book of Jonah. His message was real simple: go to Nineveh and preach and say, in 40 days this city shall be destroyed. That was it. Pretty short message. Why did Jonah not want to go? Well, these were his enemies. These were the enemies of his people. They were butchers. Why would you not want to go and tell them and gloat and say, 40 days and it's in your toast?
Because they'll kill him.
Was he afraid they would repent?
Yes! Then they did repent. And why? Why wasn't the message? Because Jonah shared implicit in the passage. He shared his own story of salvation, how God saved him from the whale. And so when he went there, the message was clear. God was a merciful and gracious God. And they repented. So let's don't be like Jonah here as parents. We have to share the message willingly of God's character, all of His character. So think of the book of the Proverbs. We're going to look at that a lot tonight. Who is Proverbs written to?
His sons.
Right. Yes. His son. So, in fact, it's in the first chapter, it says something like, heed the words of your father and the speech of your mother. And in chapter 31, it says, these are the words of Lameah, which he learned from his mother. So both the father and the mother are in Proverbs, and it's primarily the father speaking. But our responsibility as parents is to teach our children what? What's the basic message in the book of Proverbs? The phrase appears 22 times.
Wisdom?
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, yes. So our responsibility is to teach them the fear of the Lord. Any questions here? Anything anybody wants to share? Okay, B, foundational truths or the principles here. Let's take a look at this. The Word of God is the complete revelation of God to your child. It's the final and ultimate authority of truth. Do we believe that in practice? In practice, when we're communicating with our children, do we really believe that? And do we make that clear to our children, or do they know the difference between what my mom and dad's opinion is and their wishes and wants and what God's will is? Do they know that difference? Are they clear about that? Because if we're honest, a lot of times we give rules and there are rules. Or we set boundaries and there are boundaries. And so we want to be clear. And that's appropriate, but we want to be clear when that God ultimately is the authority for what we learn here. Take a look at 2 Peter. That's one of these verses here. 2 Peter 1:3. Justin, would you read verses 3 and 4?
Divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is the world because of sinful desire.
Okay. In this passage, these two verses, what's the goal of God in our salvation? That's a purpose clause, so that, see that in verse 4? So that you may become partakers of the divine nature, godliness, to share the character of God in Christ. That's the goal of God in salvation. And how is that accomplished? Well, as I believe it was Brenda said, His divine power, God, He grants to us, that's grace, I'm in verse 3, everything we need for life, okay, with God, and for character that shares God. And how? It comes through the knowledge of God. We have to know God. He calls us. That's grace again. And He's granted to us. That's grace again. Promises. Okay. Promises that He will work in us His good will and purposes. So, for the goal of developing godliness in us. So that's what's the fundamental problem of that? This is one of the fundamental problems. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this: the greatest problem Christians have is what? Christians have. He said they stop at forgiveness in the gospel and in salvation. They believe that the gospel is and the cross is merely about God's forgiveness. Now is the cross and the gospel about God's forgiveness? Yes. Is it merely about God's forgiveness? What is this verse saying? No. It doesn't stop at forgiveness. It's is it Samantha? Yeah, it's what Samantha said. It's building a life of godliness, sanctification, character development. That's the goal of salvation. That's how we glorify God. Okay, it isn't just that our sins are forgiven, but that we live for God. That's the whole story of the book of Romans. If you think about it, the first three chapters lay out the human condition and the need for the gospel. Chapter 4 is how grace operates through faith. Remember Abraham? Chapter 5 is about forgiveness. It's the end of chapter 4, verse 25 says, for Christ died for, I didn't say it quite like this, but he died for our sins, and he was raised for our justification. Then it goes on in chapter 5, and he lays out what does the cross and the resurrection mean for the believer. Chapter 5, it means forgiveness of sin, because Christ died while we were his enemies, while we were godless, while we were helpless, because he died and because he arose, we are reconciled to God. So that's forgiveness. And then he don't stop there. Grace goes on in chapter 6 and he says what? Because Christ died, you are dead to sin and alive to God. So we don't stop there. And in chapter 7, he goes on, because Christ died, you have died to the law so that you can fulfill the law. So that's the gospel message of grace. It's forgiveness and, as Paul says, much more. In fact, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He called it cheap grace. You ever hear that? You ever read that? Cheap grace? Yeah, here's the quote. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. It's the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, and grace without Jesus Christ. And that's what happens when we only teach the gospel message of forgiveness, which is in the gospel message, but it's much more than that. So our goal in parenting is directed towards a life lived for God. Any questions on that? Okay, build your child's created awareness of God. Do children have an awareness of God? Naturally. Yes, that's the Romans 2, 14 and 15. It says, for when the Gentiles do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are law to themselves, and they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their consciences bearing witness. So everyone has a knowledge of God. It's what we and what children do with it that's the problem. Okay, in our fallen condition, as Paul says in Romans, though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. So our natural condition is, we're aware of God, but then we dismiss him. And we want to live our life as if he wasn't there. Any questions with that? So that's so we want to be focused on nurturing their awareness of God at all times. We living before the face of God. Okay. Teaching, we're still on teaching foundational truths, the principles here. Systematic theology, we talked about that last fall. That would provide great materials and topics for your children, along with the Westminster Catechisms of Faith. You can download those or print those out with their series of questions. Okay, so there's plenty of materials for content. But the key here is we want to, as Paul said, teach them the whole counsel of God. Okay, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, every word matters. Every word is important. Lisa and I, my wife Lisa here in the front, remember her? We had a friend a long time ago when we were young, like Justin and Becca. That was a while ago. But anyway, another couple, and we were all young Christians. And I'll never forget this. The wife of this other friend of mine told me that she would not teach her children for anything out of the Old Testament. Because I said, why is that? And she goes, because the it's a book of violence, and God is angry, and her description of God was really not right. And at the time, I didn't know any different, and I just was surprised. But I thought about that years later. I don't know whatever happened to her family, but the whole counsel of God is important. And it's the same God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And if you see two different gods, your views of those both testaments are wrong. There's no contradiction. Does that make sense? Okay. Teaching foundational truths. Teach them that they live every moment in the face of God. That's what we've been talking about here. Acts 17. Remember the where was that at? Remember Paul speaking? Remember who he was talking to? The wise men of Athens? And he said, in him, God, remember he walks into the city and there's all these idols everywhere and temples. And he says, I perceive that you are very religious. And then they says, to that altar of the unknown God, that's the God I'm going to proclaim to you. And he says, it's in him, this unknown God to you, that we live and move and exist, for we are his children. So teach them that every moment is in the face of God. It applies to everyone, believers and unbelievers. All of us will give an account to God. That's what Solomon wrote at the end of Ecclesiastes. Remember, he said, the sum of it all, after all is finished, is to fear God and keep his commandments, for everything, whether it be good or evil, shall be rendered to God. Teach them that God guides us with his eyes. This Psalm 32, it's interesting reference here. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you go. Anybody remember anything about Psalm 32? That's David's psalm of repentance. Okay? So here's a man who, in the midst of repentance, is praising God and desiring God's instruction. The Psalms are a great tutorial for teaching both young and old believers the character of God and the character of his people, how his people relate to God, how they talk to God, how they face problems in life. Use the Psalms. What's the greatest desire that you have? How many are parents? I should.
Are.
Everybody?
Are or are not?
How many are parents? Okay, most of you. What's the greatest desire you have for your children?
Be happy.
To be happy. No, that's a truthful answer. And that's and so if we were asking people on the street, what would some of the answers they would that might expound on that, to be happy?
Be successful.
To what?
Be successful.
Be successful. And how would that be generally explained?
Get a good job.
Yes.
Yeah.
Make a lot of money. Find a good marriage partner, family, nothing, and these are great things. What else? Yeah, to be happy. Nobody wants their kids to be unhappy. You shouldn't want your kids to be unhappy. Now my question, what's your goal for your children?
For them, at this point, to accept Christ.
Yeah, that's the right, yeah, salvation. and godliness. Yeah. Yeah, we want them to have godliness, life with God. I mean, really, if you think about it, what's worse for anyone to live life without God and to live eternity without God? That's the worst thing you could wish on someone. So the goal here that we have for our children, ultimately, as Brenda said, is for them to love God and to help, and our goal is to help equip them for His service so that they're useful and productive for God. I mean, just like you want to be good at work and good parents and good spouses, you want them to be useful to God. So the book of Deuteronomy tells us how we do this. Deuteronomy 6 talks about the answer is how do we equip them to service to God? It's by implanting the Word of God and the fear of God and the love of God in their hearts. Okay, so there's where we are ministers of grace. Our goal is to consider our children like a garden, and we're planting the seed that can grow for God in their hearts, that they can love Him and serve Him. Now we're getting into some practical things here. So we've been talking about principles. Now we're going to get into practice. Okay, parents take hope. God gives one source of truth. So imagine if we had to figure this out ourselves, life ourselves. And really, isn't that what, I mean, unbelievers are doing and unbelieving parents are doing? They're trying to figure all this out themselves. Or where else would they go? Where do they go?
Internet?
Yeah, they're looking for somebody else that can give them some help. And not that that's bad. What did Jesus say about the blind?
Lead the blind.
The blind leads the blind. It's a bad plan. Yeah. Yeah, the heart of man is bent away from God. So if you're going to the ungodly for counsel, okay, what does Psalm 1 say? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit
or
stand in the way of the sinners, or sit. Yeah. And then it goes on to compare that to a garden. But he shall be like a tree planted by a river of water that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. But the ungodly are like what?
Chaff that be blown by the wind.
Yeah. So there it is. Yeah. Okay, let's see here how Kent did this. Okay, 3 points. The focus of parenting here. Okay, we're going to have 3 ages are given in this presentation here. Young children, 5 and under, youth, 6 to 12, and then teenagers. Parenting never really stops, but it changes. And we're always children as long as our parents are alive. So as our parents get older, we still are under the command to honor our parents. But how we relate to them and how we obey them changes. Okay. So the focus here is on basically on those under 20. We're going to look at each one of these categories here. There's going to be some overlap in this, so it's not, well, you do these 5 things at this age and these different 5 things. There's a lot of this does overlap, but the point is that good parenting and godly parenting is age specific. It considers the age of the child and the ability of the child. Okay, and even within ages, not all children are the same abilities. So, you know, this is very similar to the stage of families as well. And married and with the family, you'll go through different stages of family life. Did we talk about that at any time last fall? Okay, in marriage? Nope. Okay. But it's true. You know, pre-children, marriage is a different stage of a family than children that are nursing and infants, okay? And when children become teenagers, that's a different family environment. And then when their children begin to leave home, the family phase changes again. And then empty nesters, like Lisa and I, we became empty nesters a year ago. And then eventually, you know, one of us dies. And then so families go through phases, parenting goes through phases. So that's what we're going to talk about here. Here's some of the things to think about then. So each stage of family life is unique and will present different and unique challenges. Both attitudes and actions matter. So we do focus on the heart and our own hearts, the hearts of our child, their attitudes, but we also focus on actions as well. Obedience is both. So what would be ways you can discern the attitudes of your children?
Body language.
Body language. Give us an example, Brenda.
Rolling my eyes.
Yeah. Any other examples of body language?
I'm sorry.
Yeah. Tone of voice.
Yeah.
Remember Ephesians 4:29. How's that go? But speaking that which is How come when you stand up here you can't remember this stuff? Ephesians 4:29 says this: "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification." Okay, so right tone, according to the need of the moment, right time, so that may give grace to those who hear. So the right words as well. So tone matters, yes. What else besides body language can we maybe pick up on attitudes and words, tones of words?
The eagerness to obey.
Yeah.
The level of eagerness.
Okay. Yeah, so be observant for attitudes. That's what we're trying to communicate here. And there's different ways to do that. Okay, let's take a look at the small children here, the infants and babies, infants up to 5 years old. What's our focus? Three things. Okay, authority. Okay, so respect, obedience, and honor. Those are the three words that I got out of there. So you might want to underline them. Respect, obedience, or obey, and then honor. What's the difference between those words? It says respect and obey authority. What do we mean by respect? I'm trying to differentiate a little bit between these words. One is you start with respect, then you obey, and then you honor. And by the way,
to a higher standard, maybe.
What's that?
Respect would be holding someone to a higher.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. It's to see them in a higher position than yourself, to place yourself under their authority willingly. So that's why it's respect and obey authority. It focuses on authority. Those who have a higher place and position than you do. Turn to Deuteronomy 6, and I'll show you this. Deuteronomy 6. The same sequence appears in Scripture as in these slides. First comes respect, not love. Okay. Deuteronomy 6. Now this is the commandment. God has commanded me to teach you that you might do them. Now look at verse 2. So it's God's word. and God. Verse 2, so that you and your son and your grandsons might fear the Lord your God. It starts with respect. The first thing we need to teach our children is the respect of God and of parents who are His representatives and authority on earth. So that comes first. The other things will follow. But if they don't learn to respect, any obedience is superficial and temporary. Okay? And as soon as they can, they will rebel if they don't have respect. Okay? And there's never any love without respect. In a marriage, in between parents and child, between a man and God. Okay? Can't love someone you don't respect. So respect, verse 2, to keep all His commandments. Verse 3, listen and be careful to do it. That's obedience now. To keep, to listen, to do. That's to obey. So we start with respect, and that leads to the actual performance of what that authority is commanding and requiring. So with a willing heart. And then finally, verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So respect, and we teach them to respect authority, we teach them to obey, and then they learn to love. Okay, when it's done rightly, when it's done in God's way, the love will follow. So our natural tendency is to try to flip it. We want them to love us so that they'll obey us and respect us. And it doesn't work that way.
I have a story.
What's that? Okay, please.
I think she was about 9 or 10, stepdaughter, Emma. She's like, well, what if I don't talk to you when you tell me to do something I don't want to do? And I said, I would rather that than you grow up with a bad character. You know, and she didn't know what to say.
Yeah. Yeah, good. Feel free if you want to share some. I don't have a lot of illustrations. I looked at this. I wish I did, but I don't. I got a couple that I will get to here in a little bit, but I guess I just want to say, here's what God's Word is telling us. So there's a focus on these little children, and there's an order to that focus that begins with proper respect for a person who is in a higher position than you are. Because when you think about it, that's where the ultimate the fall of Adam. They wanted to be like God, and they rebelled against God, against His authority. Okay, we're still in the 0 to 5-year-olds. We're in good time here, don't worry. Here's some things not to do. Huh, we could put a long list of this stuff from experience. Lisa and I were asked, a couple of young couples asked us to, and some other older people, to go over their house and share with them parenting. And they wanted to learn parenting. And the easy part of the evening really was just to share. Here's our mistakes. I mean, here's learn from us. Seems like for everything we did right, I remembered 25 things we did wrong. But the grace of God operated despite our human failures in the salvation of our kids. So, never allow a child to be an authority. So we're right back to respect. That is disrespectful. Forbid speaking in the command mode.
I like how that's described.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
That's very good.
Yeah, a tone of voice. We talked about that. Refuse to reward manipulation. Whining, pouting, rebelling. This is the hard one for parents. I don't know if you got little kids, and we're in this small kid stage. This is tough because they love to whine. And the easy way out is what?
Give them
indulge them.
But then they'll whine even more.
Yeah, well, yeah, exactly. We're going to talk about that. In fact, turn to Proverbs 22:6. We'll look at a couple Proverbs here.
Is it because whining is manipulation?
Yeah, exactly. It's amazing how quickly they stop whining and crying when you give them what they want.
Yeah.
Or when they perceive that you're not listening to them. Yeah, it's amazing. Proverbs 22:6. Somebody read that.
Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it.
Okay. Now, what is that verse telling us? Here's what it's not saying. Okay. And it's the way we read it in English. It's not a promise. It is a warning. Okay, if you in Hebrew, this is a warning. In fact, the Hebrew literally is it goes like this. Initiate. The Hebrew word means dedicate or initiate. It's used in like in the temple when they wanted to dedicate the temple. To start, to make a beginning. Start out a child, one who is immature, in his way. Whose way?
Child's way.
A child's way. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. When we indulge our children, when we engage in permissive parenting, when they get old, they will continue in that. That's what this verse is saying. It's a warning against permissive parenting and letting a child have his way. Because his way is the way of death. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. And we make the mistake of thinking just because a child ages, he gets wisdom. No, they're called old fools. Okay? So that's a warning here about not allowing a child to manipulate you and to indulge them. Permissive type parenting, which is really probably the most common form of parenting in our country. Mm-hmm. Let's look at a couple other passages here. Look, same chapter, Proverbs 22:5. Somebody read that. 22:15. Somebody read that.
Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him.
Okay. Bound or bound up. That's a word that means chained. The child is held in chains to his foolishness. He's born that way. It's in his nature. And it's going to take the rod of discipline here. Rod and discipline, it's a broad term. It's from a parent's standpoint, it's going to take hard work and diligence and persistence in parenting. It doesn't come by accident. Okay, children's hearts aren't changed easily. But they're only changed by grace. But the parenting is that instrument of grace. It's going to take hard work on our part. Let's look at Proverbs 29:15. You know, when Proverbs has a lot to say about parenting, and basically the message of Proverbs is that good fruit or bad fruit is the result of good parenting or bad parenting. And by good and bad, we mean godliness and ungodliness. So, somebody read Proverbs 29:15.
The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother.
Okay, they're back to the permissive parenting. Let them have what they want, and they will bring you shame in the long run. What's the difference between the rod and the reproof? And you can hear different variances of this, but here's how I describe it. The rod, it focuses on authority and boundaries, limits and warnings. So, and it includes physical and corporal punishment. Okay, but it's more than that. So it's focusing on the boundaries. Think of it this way: in a garden, Your child's heart's a garden. It's like pulling the weeds. Okay, that's the rod part. You've got to pull the weeds out. The reproof is the verbal instruction that's focused on training, encouragement, and correction. And correction there is like healing correction. Okay. So that's, one's like pulling weeds, the other's like what? Planting flowers. Okay, we want a flower garden here, we got to do both. Okay. So the rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child who gets his own way brings his mom to shame. Somebody read verse 17 in Proverbs 29.
Discipline your son, he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart.
Okay. Whose discipline here is in mind or correction? The parents? The parents are giving it, but whose? God's correction. So that's where. So it's God's correction, and He will give you rest or comfort. Any questions on this slide? So what? So some other things not to do. And this is another trap to fall in. Avoid crisis parenting, where we parent when the crisis demands it. Like when they're whining in the store and people are looking at you and you have no choice. Okay, well, that's a bad plan. We want to be proactive in our parenting. Self-centeredness, materialism. We had dinner Sunday with a friend of ours who lives in California, and years ago, this young boy, his first 6 years of his life, he lived in a Volkswagen. His mother had abandoned him when he was one, and abandoned him and his father. And his father was a hippie back in my age of life, when they had hippies. I don't think they have them anymore, or if they do, they call them something else. But so he never worked. Was a drug addict. His dad and this kid was. That's how he spent the first 6 years of his life. His aunt adopted him. The father abandoned him, and the courts took over. So the relative steps in and adopts the child, and raises him, godly woman, and raises him in a godly way. Unfortunately, her husband was much like the brother, unbeliever and alcoholic and so on. And we hadn't seen this young man, and he grew up. This is a long time ago. Anyway, we had dinner with this godly woman who raised him. I said, how's your son doing? And she goes, he turned out just like his dad. Because the first 6 years of his life were formative, and then his teenager years, his only male role model was her unbelieving husband, who drank himself to death. He died at the age of, he didn't even hit 50, and he died of a heart attack from drinking. And that was his only role models. And he said he said not only did he turn out just like his dad, he's much worse. He's been divorced two times. He's got three children, and it's out of state, but the Department of DCF took all of his children away from him, and he's addicted to drugs and so on. So this is the age that we have to actively parent. We can't just let life do it for us and react in the crisis, because the crisis is too late. Any questions? It would remind me to flip these if I forget. Okay. Okay, we're still in the five-year-olds. This slide, I think, shows the important principle that there's two sides of teaching, the rod and the reproof. There's the positive and the negative. The positive, the protections of obedience to God. And the reproofs here of life, what happens when we rebel against God? What's important when we give children the boundaries? What does God always do when he gives us commands, boundaries? He gives us the reasons. Okay, so we want to give our children the reasons for the rules, and the God's rules specifically. I'm assuming which way of you as a teacher? Okay, do you give your students rules, I'm sure, and do you give them reasons for the rules?
Usually.
Yeah. We want our children to be thinkers. We want them to understand. And they can't respect if they don't understand. I mean, part of learning and teaching them to respect and to willingly obey is they have to understand the why. Well, why does God say that? Why is this, how does this protect you? Or how does this harm you? So we want to give them explanations. What's one of the worst forms of child abuse in parenting?
Neglect.
That's exactly the word, Justin, neglect. In fact, it's a legal crime in the state of Illinois. Did you know that? There's, if I remember, I work for a nonprofit, and I have to sign this statement every year that I understand the law. And there's three or four types of abuse, and one is, of course, physical abuse, verbal abuse, and neglect. If you abandon a child and leave them to themselves, the DCF will come and take your child away. Even the unbelieving society understands the importance of care and love and protection. Who would be an example in the scripture of someone who is really a bad parent?
Eli.
Yeah, anybody else? That's who I was thinking. There's a few other ones. Maybe not as bad as Eli.
I know David was actually a bad father.
I agree, yeah. He probably wasn't a great husband either. But it's funny, us men admire David probably as much as anybody. The warrior, the man who leads the parades and the crowds are cheering. Okay, man. Yeah, but you know, that tends to be a man thing, but when you really think about it, as a family man, he was not very honorable. But he was a man after God's own heart. Okay. Because what different, and this goes to our hearts as parents, what differentiated David from Saul? The primary difference.
Is it repentance?
Yeah, the heart that sought God and sought God in repentance when he did do all these terrible things. Yeah, good. You know, so when you think about it, how can we, you know, our hearts are going to be back to that example of my friend, that young boy that grew up and became just like his dad. Remember that song by Harry
Chapin?
Mm-hmm. And how did
Cats in the Cradle?
Yes.
And the
he grew up to be just like me, Dad. Something like that. Yeah. So think of the importance of our hearts that we're mirroring to them. Do we want? Let me ask this question. Do you want your kids to be just like you? Raise your hand. Now, those of you who aren't married and have children, you're shocked. But that's really, I think it's the right humility here. We see ourselves as we are. We're sinners. But we want them to be believers like us. We just want them to be more mature. Yeah, that's the way I am. You ask me what I want in my kids, I want them to be more than I am before God. So, I don't have any other. Okay, let's go to the 6 and 12 year olds. We got 18 minutes here. Okay. The age of communication, respond to their questions. They are going to be very, very curious. We had one of our kids, and I don't know, it may even be even before six, it's probably more like four, but they always were asking, why? We'd say something, they go, why? And I'm just like, that was their main word was why. They are very curious. We have a one-year-old that we babysit for our daughter, and I'm just amazed at what she learns and how she observes us, and she imitates us. I mean, the children are the best imitators. And their curiosity. And they're establishing habits that are going to be life habits. So the 6 to 12-year-olds, the principles here, we want to set expectations about our goal. We want to let them know what our goals are for them as for them as children before God. And make those expectations clear at the beginning. You know, the worst thing is, and you'll find this out with teenagers, you will not get away with it. You won't get away with it in the classroom either if you don't set the goals at the beginning of the semester. I found that out the hard way. I taught at Eureka College one year. And I was 24 years old. Mm-hmm. And the kids were 21 and 22. And that was a bad scenario. But I didn't know, I had never taught before, and I learned the hard way, if you don't set expectations up front, they'll trample you. Okay, which is what they did. And I only lasted one year. Set expectations. Establish the goals for the child. Set the rules. The rules for what is obedience. And the consequences of disobedience. Be proactive. What else is important when you think about parenting in general and rules and structure, particularly consistency. Yes, Lauren. That's another hard thing as parents.
You'll get worn out before they do on that.
Yeah. Well, they test you, mm-hmm. and they press. Yeah, consistency. Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children, so that they will not lose heart." Colossians 3:21, important verse for parenting. Don't exasperate your children. How do you exasperate your children? There are many ways. Think of a few. I have one in particular, but there are other ones.
I'd say correcting too long. I mean, especially if they're a teenager, they get it the first time to say it because they're very conscientious.
Okay.
You know, and if you do like an hour lecture or something, you can really exacerbate it.
Yeah. Yeah, and maybe following up with that, we can be like them and we can whine about it and complain. We can be inconsistent. I mean, that exasperates a child. The primary way that I was thinking was, what do we, in the area of punishment and for disobedience, what are we punishing them for? If you're punishing them for childishness and immaturity, you're missing the mark. They are children, and they are immature. You don't punish them for spilling milk. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Usually. I mean, you punish them for disobedience and rebellion and disrespect. And you want to draw that line. Our tendency is to punish them for our convenience, because they inconvenience us. Well, now I got to clean the floor. Or they made me look bad or something. Can anybody else think of anything? How we exasperate them? You guys are right in the heat of it. Any thoughts? It's fresh to you.
Taking this class about 7 years ago.
Oh.
Changing the rules. Changing the consequences. Like, say you say, you know, if you do this, it's going to be this. But then when they do that, you add to it. Mm-hmm. And you exasperate them because they think, well, I'm never going to be good enough like making them feel like they'll never quite make it. They're never quite there. They just got to do more.
Yeah, that's really good. Sue, hang on just a second. That's really good that, yeah, I don't know anything worse than for a child to feel like he never measures up to his parents' expectations. For a son to his dad, maybe a daughter to the mother. I've seen the damage of that so many times.
Only correcting them and no encouraging words.
Yes, same principle. All they ever heard was the rebuke part.
I think you should have like 7 encouraging to everyone.
Yeah. Correction. And we've used some biblical counseling. In counseling, a lot of times a counselee will struggle with their view of God because of their view of their own parents. That's consistent. So this is really serious stuff. Sue, you had a thought here.
I was just thinking of perhaps by having one set of standards for one child and not the same standards for the other child, or not maybe even hearing out what the reason was behind situation. You know, just all of a sudden you're punishing, you know, or you're disciplining this child for something that happened, but you didn't see what this child did.
Mm-hmm. Sue has 4 wonderful daughters, of which we knew most of them. I've heard that I wasn't the oldest, but the oldest children always feel like they, mom and dad, were the most demanding on them and lenient on the youngest. Is that? Did you hear that? Okay. Do you think that's true, that you were that way?
Definitely.
Okay. And why do you think we do that?
Tired.
Tired. That's one good reason. What'd be another one?
Sleeping. I mean, that's the first one.
We don't know. Yeah, the first one we think, we don't know when we think, and then we get tired.
Although I have 4 kids that are real close in age, and the baby for a long period of time felt like the older kids were always getting to do all the, you know, they were getting such great privileges and he didn't get to because of his age and difference.
Yeah. I've heard that too.
Can be reversed as well. Yeah.
I might say it this way, because every child of ours thought they got the raw end of the deal. You let so and so, it didn't matter which end it was. They always could find something. But you guys have some really great comments here. Here's the next slide. We're still in the 6 to 12 year olds. We have 2 more slides for that age. There's going to be 4 character traits in these next 2 slides: attentiveness, initiative, contentment, and gratitude. Let's look at the first 2. Attentiveness. Somebody mentioned earlier that you can tell an attitude by how by their attentive, by their willingness to listen to you, and by the initiative they take. So these are good indicators of attitude of the heart. So we want to develop that. What are ways to help develop these 2 character traits?
Encouragement when they do it.
Model it.
Okay. Anybody else?
We made a real point of having our children and us as well look each other in the eye. I know in other cultures that might not be cool, but to really look and listen.
Yeah, I know there are other cultures where you are not to look.
It's offensive.
Yeah. Yeah, one of the words up here is love. Mm-hmm. Love and concern, by us modeling love and concern. So think about it. If they're inattentive to us, what's possible? Because they're mirroring us.
We could be inattentive.
Yeah, I don't know how many times my kids were talking at this age, particularly when it was... and you know, you listen for a while, and I got a drive with my granddaughter to Indianapolis in this age, and man, 3.5 hours, and I just, you know, after a while, I just don't, my attention span is, Lisa says, is 6 seconds. If you don't get to the point, it's, I'm gone. No. The point being is, after an hour and a half of listening, I was just fatigued. I was exhausted, and I was desperate for something else. Like, I just could not listen anymore. And she would ask me a question then, in the middle of it, and I realized she asked me something, and I didn't have a clue what she was talking about. And so if I'm inattentive to them, how, why would they be attentive to me? So there's a real, that's hard work. Because we're busy as parents and other things. And next slide. Kent put these slides together, so give Kent credit. Developing the character of the heart. Again, the character of our heart matters. Let's turn to Philippians 4 for a second. These two heart character traits come right out of Philippians 4. Somebody read verse 6.
Do not be anxious about anything. Put in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God.
Okay, so there we see joy and gratitude connected. Gratitude. Gratefulness. Remember in the Old Testament, I think it's Deuteronomy 41, 42, or 43, it says God placed all those curses on Israel, and then do you remember the reason for the curses that he gave? He says, because you did not have joy in your heart for serving me. That's a powerful verse. That the curses for the primary disobedience was a lack of gratitude for God. In fact, that's the fundamental sin, remember? Even when they knew God, they did not honor Him nor give thanks to Him. That's the root sin. Somebody read verse 11 in Philippians 4.
Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content.
Okay, contentment. Now, here's the verse that connects these two. Notice he said you have to learn contentment. Look at, read verse 9, somebody. Sue, would you read that, or do you have it?
Yeah. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things.
Okay. So Paul is modeling joy and gratitude and contentment. And look at those verbs. You have learned. We have to learn. Children have to learn this. It doesn't come naturally. Children are not naturally content. That's why they whine. And they're not grateful. Okay, it's part of that foolishness that's bound up in them, bound up in us. And they have to learn it, and they have to receive it. Okay, there's that willing heart. They have to hear it. We got to teach it to them verbally, and it's seen in me. We have to model it to them. They have to actually see us being content in our home, in our marriage, in our work, in our church, whatever, you know, possessions, and then they will model us. Okay, the next set of slides, we are almost done. Where to begin? With yourself. And here'd be the suggestion. Begin with yourself. You can read these slides, but think Beatitudes. Think Beatitudes. That's the heart that belongs to God and that God uses. The poor in spirit, that's really asking for grace, humility. Yes?
Are there no teaching practical truth for the teen?
Are there no what?
No teaching practical truth for the teen. It goes 0 to 5 and 6 to 12. I mean, I don't think they disciplined for the team.
Huh. You know what? You're right. There are.
That's when you put them in the barrel, you know, a little hole in it, and you plug the hole.
Okay, you're right. I thought there were. I will mention that to Kent for the next time. And one of the resources at the end is Shepherding a Child's Heart. I think some of this material was pulled out of here, but they have those three age groups in here, including a whole section on teenagers, both that give the training objectives and the training procedures, one chapter on each of those. As I said, though, I think we probably covered a lot of it. So can anybody, it's age specific, but can you think of anything we didn't talk about that would be applicable to teenagers? Most of what we talked about would apply: consistency, intentionality, giving them the reasons, expectations. Can you, anybody think of anything that might have been missed?
Making sure you listen to them.
Yeah. We need
let
to
them give their side of the story.
What does change when they become teenagers? It's when they're little, it's we are focused on that respect and obedience and honor. And that continues through, but it looks different as they get older, because when they become teenagers, now we're now more focused on enabling them to make decisions and apply discernment and wisdom in life, because now they're going to be getting out and they're going to be faced with a lot of their own decisions and choices, and we're not going to be there for them. So we want to now focus more on the decision-making process. So that might be how I would see parenting teenagers as different. There is a real good section, it's 7:30. The rest of these slides, I looked at them, I thought, you know, they're really pretty self-explanatory. But beginning with slide 34, I thought there was just a whole, this chart of character traits and defining them and giving the opposite. I just thought that was really, really good. And I have nothing to add to those. Does anybody have any questions or anything you want to add?
To these in particular or in general?
Well, just tonight or last week or anything about parenting.
When we went to the conference in February, I was in the women's group, and one of the, Elise Fitzpatrick, yeah, related a story about her daughter, and it has really struck with me. It's real brief, but she came out, and one boy was pummeling the back of another boy, and she said, "You need to love your brother." And he said, "I can't." And her response was, "Go to Jesus, and He can do that for you." And I was really struck with that, because a lot of times we tell them to do or not to do. And her response was, "Jesus has that answer for you." And I was really, it just really made an impression on me.
So just sometimes just those simple things. Mm-hmm. I'll give you a close with one example of attentiveness and inattentiveness in shepherding. Okay. Justin, come up here. It'll be about me, but you. But would you please come up here? Let me ask you. Okay, now, I want you to look at this audience. And at 7:30, we're finished, and I'm going to pray. And pretend these are your children. What do you notice when you're looking at their faces? A few faces. What stands out? Anything?
There's a lot of women here.
Yes. Well, and in fairness to Justin, put him on the spot and gave him 3 seconds to figure this out, because it took me an hour and a half to figure out, this is a very poor example for me of being in time. An hour and a half later, I realized the sun is totally blinding.
There we go.
The class. See, now that's an example of how we are so inattentive to the simple things. All I had to do was look. When you were talking, Ruth, at the end, I saw, gee, either she's descended from the mount and the glory of the Lord is on her face. Thank you, Justin. So, okay. Let's go ahead and pray and then we'll dismiss. Dear Father, Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, we do realize how much we don't know. And we realize the riches of your storehouse of grace and wisdom and knowledge toward us. And so we just exalt in you now that where we fail, you succeed. And it's our desire and heart to do your work and to do it faithfully. In Jesus we pray. Amen.